So I want to go into a story in the Old Testament. I'll just give you a little bit of background first. And the title, I suppose, of my talk today is Your Heart True to Our Heart? Right? And I want to go way back to Queen Jezebel and King Ahab. I thought Jezebel was just a name in one of my mum's favourite singers, you know? But she actually was a real queen in the Bible, and she was a bit of a doozy. So we've got Queen Jezebel and King Ahab, and they had both died, which was good news because they were very wicked rulers in Israel. They introduced Baal worship, where the people worshipped a false god called Baal. And just to give you an idea of what that kind of worship was like, it involved child sacrifice. Now, that's horrific in any era of history, okay? So once they die, God tells the prophet Elisha to anoint a man called Jehu as the next king of Israel. And Elisha tells Jehu to kill all the descendants of Ahab. That was God's will. And the reason God wanted to make sure anyone related to Jezebel and Ahab were dead was so they could not pass on that wickedness to the next generation. God thought, this wickedness of Baal worship, it has to end, and it has to end now. So Jehu takes up the challenge. He's anointed king, and he goes out and he kills 70 sons and grandsons of the old King Ahab, and then another 42 male relatives, all right? So he takes the job seriously. After he's done all that, he gets in his chariot and he's going down the road on his way to Samaria when he meets a man called Jehonadab. Now, Jehonadab was a chieftain of a very important family in Israel, so he was quite a well thought of person. And Jehu wants Jehonadab to join him in this pursuit of killing the Baal worshippers and wiping out the wickedness that had been in Israel. So just a very small bit of the story that I'm going to read in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 15. And it says this, and it's talking about Jehu. And when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and he said to him, "Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours?" And Jehonadab answered, "It is." And Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand, and Jehu took him up with him into the chariot. So picture this scene. King Jehu's in his chariot. He's toodling down the road to Samaria, and Jehonadab's coming in the other direction. And he wants to know, "Are you with me? Because those that are not with me are against me. So are you with me, Jehonadab? Give me your hand." And he pulls him up into his chariot, and they go on the road together. Now, I looked up a few different translations for that one little phrase. I just love the phrase. And in this translation, which is the English Standard Version that I read out, it says, "Is your heart true to my heart as mine is to yours?" Another version is, "Are you in accord with me as I am with you?" Another version is your heart right as my heart is with yours? Or are you as loyal to me as I am to you? Okay, so are you in accord? Are you loyal? Are you true to me? In other words, are you with me? Are you with me, Jehonadab? Are you with me on this journey? Are we going in the same direction? Do we have unity and a sense of belonging? Are we at one and feeling part of one family? Do we look on this church as our church family? This church is our spiritual home, and our spiritual family come here, and we meet together and support each other. I can remember a point in my life, and a single person long before I was married, so many years ago now, about 35 years ago maybe, I spent 2 years looking for a church where I felt at home. Now, I was living in Edinburgh, so I'd left my home church in Dunfermline, and it took me 2 years of looking to find somewhere. I wouldn't go every Sunday. I'd have the odd one off because I was going on my own, and I was really shy. And I'd walk in, I'd sit through the service, I'd stand at the back of the room, and I'd look at my watch. I'd wait 5 minutes. And if no one spoke to me in those 5 minutes, I was out the door. Couldn't bring myself to speak to anybody. I was just so shy and quiet back then, believe it or not, you know. So it took me 2 years to find a church. And I went all the way to the Eastern Bloc countries. I went on this Christian holiday to East Germany, Poland, and Czechoslovakia. And they were all Eastern Bloc countries in those days. And I went through the Berlin Wall, because it was still standing. That's how long ago it was. And I met this young girl, she was about the same age as me. I was a young girl back then. Met this young woman, her name was Margaret, and she was from Glasgow. And Margaret was just down to earth, sound Christian, feet on the ground, and I just trusted her. And she said, Sandra, there's a really good church in Edinburgh. It's called Elam Pentecostal. And I went, well, what's that? Because I've only been to Church of Scotland, you know. And she said, well, it's a Pentecostal church. I didn't even know what that meant. So she told me about the things of the Spirit. I went, oh, I'm not sure about that, Margaret. She went, it's in the Bible. And I'd never had that explained to me in the churches that I'd been to, which wasn't just Church of Scotland. I'd been to a few. And so she explained it to me, and from that minute on, I came back from that holiday, and the first thing I did that Sunday was go to Elam Pentecostal Church in Edinburgh. And I walked through those doors, and I watched those people worshipping. And every single one of them looked like angels. Their hands were raised, their eyes were shut, they had a smile on their face, and I had tears rolling down my cheeks because I knew I had come home. I thought, this is what I've been missing. This is what I've been waiting for. And I just said to God, these people have got something in God that I don't have, and I want it. And I've been at the Elam Church ever since then. I felt like I'd come home. We hope that this church feels like your spiritual home. For this season, there are times when God calls us on, but for this season, that this is your spiritual home. So Jehu was asking, are we in agreement, Jehonadab? Are we of like mind? Are we going in the same direction and all getting there together? I want us to note this, that we don't have to agree on everything in order to walk together. Most families don't agree all of the time, but they're still family. You know, we fall out, we have a disagreement, we can support different political parties or whatever, but we're still family. And we're still there for each other. So we can have different opinions within the church on different theologies and things like that. But as long as we agree on the basics, we can still walk together. We can still be in the same chariot. Even if we've got different opinions, we can walk the same road. We can agree to disagree at times and still have unity. We're all at different stages, and we're all learning different things, and we're all in different seasons of our lives. But as long as we agree on the basics, we can walk together. So you might say, well, what are the basics? Well, here's just some of the basics that we would need to agree on to walk together. We would need to agree that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins and rose again, and that he's seated at the right-hand side of the Father in heaven right now, but one day he's going to return for his bride, and that is the church. That is this church. We'd have to agree that Jesus is the only way to the Father, and if we believe in him, our sins will be forgiven, and we will have eternal life. That's our basics. I think it's summed up in this one scripture, Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a fantastic scripture, and it just sums it all up. That is our basic belief. There's no negotiation on those points as far as Neil and I are concerned. Other areas have room for maneuver, but the basics, that Jesus is the Son of God, these are the things that we have to agree on. So what is Jehonadab's response? In verse 15, he says, my heart is true to you. In other words, I'm for you, Jehu. You know, families are for each other. Yes, they might quarrel, but you let an outsider come and speak against your family, you know, and you just jump on them. You will just jump on them and you'll stop that argument. You'll defend them to the hilt. You could fall out with your family. And my sister and I, when we were growing up, we used to fight all the time. But someone come along and say something negative about my sister, and I'd be there to defend her. And likewise, she'd be there to defend me. You know, if you criticize someone's child, you could have World War III on your hands. Anyone going to someone else's door to complain about their child? Me, you know? You put on the bulletproof vest first. Before you go, you fast and you pray, and then you might go to their door and say, excuse me, do you realize this has happened on the school bus or whatever? You know, your heart's pounding in your chest because you could be starting World War III there. It was the same when I was teaching. Now, I was a teacher for about 33 years, And I would lay the rules down for my class. The class knew the rules, what you could do and what you couldn't do, what was acceptable and what was not acceptable. And the rules were in place. And so if they broke the rules, then they would have to have consequences to that. But you let another teacher come along and criticize my class. And it's like, well, your class is not too crash hot either. Do you know what they were doing in the playground? Do you know that they're the ones that started the argument or the game or whatever it was? So you are very protective and of your own class. This is my class. Don't you come and criticize them. These are my children. This is my family. Don't you come and criticize it. We will defend our own to the last. Why? Our hearts are for them. We're family. Years ago now, in the history of this church, several years ago, we were not in this building. So this person came just for a few weeks, and they came up to me after the service one day, and they were very, very negative about a member, a person in the church. And I just stopped them in their tracks. I just said, I am really sorry. You must have read the situation wrongly, because that person in my church would not have done that, would not have said that, or would not have meant it in that way. So can you rethink the whole situation, because I think you have picked it up incorrectly. And I defended them. I defended the person in the church. They're not here anymore, neither is the other person. And I would defend you, because you are church family. You are part of this church. I was not going to let that person speak negatively about a member of our church. I am for us, I am for this church, and I refuse to tear it down. And I think everyone in this room feels the same. I remember getting this piece of advice about marriage. I can't remember who gave it to me now. But the piece of advice was this: don't tear down your marriage with your own hands. So if I'm criticizing my spouse, or I'm criticizing, or they're criticizing me, or whatever's happening, I remember stopping once in the kitchen when we were first married, and every negative thing was going through my head because he'd annoyed me, you know. So all these negatives were going through my head, and I wanted to say the whole lot of them. And I felt God speak to me, and he said, Sandra, don't tear down your marriage with your own hands. So that piece of advice came back. I remember what it was. It was a mother-in-law conversation. That's what it was. And God said, don't tear down your marriage with your own hands. And so I had to zip the lip and not talk about it. And that was fine. I could just say the same about our church. Don't tear down your church with your own hands. Stop the negative talk, because this is the bride of Christ. This is the bride of Christ that you're criticizing. In 2 Kings, back at the original scripture, in 2 Kings 10 and 15, Jehu said this, give me your hand. That's what he said when Jehonadab said, I'm with you, I'm for you. He said, well, give me your hand. And he pulled him up into the chariot. And then they traveled together as one in unity, as a family. Church, wherever we go as a church, we want to go together. So today we say, give us your hand. Climb on board in this membership issue. Travel with us on this journey and ask God what your part is in this family. Jehonadab made a decision to be part of the solution for what Jehu was doing for God. We've got a vision statement and a mission statement in our church. We haven't looked at them for quite a long time, but the vision statement is this: transforming lives by the power of God. And the mission statement is this: are we part of the solution, or are we part of the problem? That woman that came for a few Sundays and never came back after I spoke to her, you know, every cloud and all that, never came back after I spoke to her that day, that woman was part of the problem. She wasn't part of the solution. She was coming in to criticize our church. And I thought, you're not doing that. Not on my watch. Okay? So we can all be part of the vision by being part of the solution. So give us your hand in membership and climb on board. I've got one last story today, and it's this. We're still in the Old Testament. And hopefully with this story, it shows how much you mean to us. So here's the background of it. Saul was king of Israel, but he had turned away from God, and God decided to replace him. And he chose David as the new king. God had amazing plans for David. He took him from shepherd to giant slayer to king. It was quite a journey. One minute he's looking after the sheep, and the next minute he's killing giants, and then he becomes king of the whole nation. It was quite a journey for him, but Saul was extremely jealous to the point of wanting to kill David. So David is just about to go into hiding to stop Saul killing him, which is a great idea. And this is his last conversation with Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was Saul's son and David's best friend. So Jonathan was between a rock and a hard place. So his father wants to kill his best friend. And he's talking to David just before David leaves. And it's one little scripture. It's in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 18. And it says this. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon festival, and you will be missed, for your seat will be empty." The enemy always wants to come and steal and kill and destroy from us. He especially wants to rob us of the seat or the place that God's planned for us. That's what he was trying to do for David. David's seat was the throne. His seat was on the throne as king. And the enemy got into Saul and made him so angry, Saul wanted to kill David and rob David of that place. And he wants to do the same with us. He wants to rob us of our seat in church, of the place that we're meant to be. This says, you will be missed, for your seat will be empty. And God has a seat for each one of us, but only you can fill your seat. You can't fill mine, and I can't fill yours. The enemy wants us to think there's no seat for us and no place in God for us. And have we ever felt there's no place for us in our family, at work, in the staff room, or in church? Well, it's a lie, because that's all the enemy knows to do. He only knows how to lie. John 8:44 says there's no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. That's all he knows to do. If we believe his lies, then he's able to steal our seat, steal our place in this church. He wants us to leave our place and leave our seat empty. God's got a purpose for us here. I can't fill your seat, but you can't, and you can't fill mine. I can't reach Eleanor's neighbors and families, and she can't reach mine. That's the place that she's meant to be, and it's the place that I'm meant to be. In this church, there's people that's their thing to make food. Like Eleanor's a fantastic baker and cook, and so are many other people in this church, and that's their thing. I'm quite happy to stand back from it. So are a few of us, you know. But it's wonderful that that's their thing. But we can smile, and we can welcome people, and we can go on the laptop and do all sorts of things like that. There's a seat for everyone. There's a job for everyone. You could just welcome the person next to you. When I first went to the church in Edinburgh, I still didn't know anybody. I was still really, really shy. And I had to pluck up all my courage one day to speak to the girl beside me and just say, "Hello, my name is Sandra," and I introduced myself. And she was shy as well, so she said her name. And then there was no more conversation. I thought, I'll never speak to that person again. And now they're one of my best friends. You know, just making that effort. There's a place for everybody in this church. The enemy wants us to leave our place, and then our seat would be empty. But I'm here to say to you that if your seat is empty, you will be missed. That's what Jonathan said to David. You will be missed, for your seat will be empty. A few years ago now, I don't know what you would call it. I suppose you would call it an honor. I had the honor of taking my brother's funeral. I was really, really nervous. And I was going to leave the house a good 45 minutes beforehand to get to the crematorium. And everyone else had left in different cars to pick people up. And I was sitting in the house all on my own. And I was just sitting there. And I was so nervous about all my family being in the room. I knew that he was a young man. He was only in his 50s. So I knew that the crematorium room would be packed and people would be standing at the back as it was. And I knew there would only be a handful of Christians in that place. And I also knew I had a salvation message to bring. So I was nervous. But God had given me that place. I could have cried when his daughters asked me to take the funeral, because I was so pleased that they'd asked me. It was the last thing I could do for my brother. So I'm sitting there and I'm feeling a bit nervous and I'm just saying, oh God, there's going to be over 100 people there and I'm really, really nervous. And I heard God speak to me. You know, one of those few times where you hear that voice in your head. And he said, Sandra, I've given you a message. He said, you go and you give it with both barrels. He said, because my children are coming into my house and they haven't been there for a very long time. All of these people were God's children. All of them, he had a seat for them. All of them, he had a place for them in that church building, that crematorium building. God had a place for every single one of them, but they hadn't chosen to come home. He said, I've got a place for every single one of them, and you go and give them that salvation message, Sandra. You go and give them something to think about, and don't be frightened to do it. God misses every single one of his children. He would miss every single one of us if we weren't in our seats. God can't fulfill his plan for our lives if we are not home. If we're away somewhere else, if we're at the wrong church or the wrong building, he can't fulfill his plans for us if we're not in our seat in his house. God has amazing plans for us, and it's in this place, in this church, and we really hope and pray that you will join us, because if you are not with us, we will miss you. Because your seat will be empty. That's it for today. Neil's going to come and join me. You want to bring the other microphone, honey? And he's just got some bullet points to share.